God's Word, our text for this morning, you can find in this portion read before you, Isaiah 38, especially 14b, the second part of verse 14, where God's Word and our text comes to us in this morning hour, Isaiah 38, 14b. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, and especially these words, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. Beloved congregation, the revelation of God concerning Hezekiah, that godly king of the two tribes of the south, is a remarkable one in that this king sought by and large to serve the Lord with all his heart, seeking to acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. The scriptures tell us that there was no other king since the time of David like unto this godly king. For he sought to do that which was right in the sight of God with his whole heart. And while many good kings of the south, of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, sought to root out idolatry in the land, it was Hezekiah who broke down all the high places scattered throughout the land, so that Israel was obligated to bring all their offerings to the central sanctuary, to Jerusalem, to the house of God in the temple. And in this way, Israel's king sought to root out all the foreign ways of worship that had been learned from the surrounding heathen nations. In fact, because that copper serpent, and you remember when that was made, children, young people, when Israel was in the wilderness with the wilderness wanderings and they were bitten by those serpents, and then Moses was commanded to make a serpent and he raised it up on a pole so that all who looked upon that brazen serpent might be healed. Well, by the time of Hezekiah, the people had venerated that serpent. It was like a relic, and even brought offerings to it. And as a result, Hezekiah had that brazen serpent destroyed. Yes, Hezekiah set all his hopes upon the Lord, his covenant-keeping God. And yet there was a time in Hezekiah's life when he too was laid very low, when he too was made to feel his own insufficiency in serving and relying upon his covenant God. And let us therefore seek to understand the words of our text and their context this morning under the following theme: Hezekiah's total dependence upon the Lord his God in his great need. In the first place, let us consider the nature of this need. In the second place, let us look at the experience of this need. And in the third place, the blessed effect of this need. Hezekiah's total dependence upon the Lord his God in his great need. The nature, the experience, and the blessed effect of this great need. In the first place, then, let us consider the nature of Hezekiah's need. You know, congregation, while Hezekiah sought to serve the Lord his God in uprightness of heart in all his ways, that does not mean, however, that also this godly king never experienced difficulties in his life. We have only to think of the occasion when Israel was surrounded by the Assyrian army, and Rabshakeh demanded that they surrender. And he had sent a messenger with a letter to Hezekiah making this demand. And then Hezekiah held that letter of the enemy up before the Lord God, pleading his grace that he would provide deliverance for him and his people. In chapter 37, Isaiah 37 verse 20, we read these words were spoken by Israel's king at that time. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art God, art the Lord, even thou only. Well now, here in the words of our text, Hezekiah, Israel's king, is faced with a daunting prospect, for he is now facing the last enemy, even death. The beginning of our text, chapter, congregation, tells us that Hezekiah was sick unto death. And in reading about the remedy later on, the most commentators believe that the king was afflicted with some kind of boil, presumably on his head, which was life-threatening. In fact, this abscess was of such a nature that the prophet Isaiah was directed to give Hezekiah the message that he was going to die from this sickness and that he would not live. And that was indeed a very troubling message for Israel's king. For that meant, and let us regard that well, congregation, that meant that Hezekiah was going to meet the King of Kings, the Lord Himself. And who? Who is able to do so? No one can. Whoever he or she is, no one can, in and through their own strength, that is for sure. And may the certainty of this fact, of death, may that be bound upon all of our hearts this morning, congregation. For whether we live a longer time or whether we live a shorter time, one thing is sure. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then, the judgment. And death. Death is so contrary to our being. For we were not made to die, but to live, to glorify God, and to enjoy His favor all the days of our life. And so we read that Hezekiah, he turned himself to the wall. Tried to shut out the world and everything around him, turned himself to the wall and prayed unto the Lord his God. And just listen to what he says in verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which was good in thy sight. And then we read that Hezekiah wept sore. Well now, how are we to interpret these words? For one thing, how can the king speak so positively about himself with respect to walking in accordance to the ways of the Lord? And furthermore, why then did he weep if indeed he has been able to walk in accordance to God's commandments and His statutes? Well, for one thing, as we've already mentioned, death is the last enemy. We were not made to die, but to live. And secondly, while Hezekiah points to the integrity of his life in seeking to walk in accordance to all the statutes of the Lord, yet there is so much which remains to be done for the cause of God and the coming of His kingdom. And while this God-fearing king was obviously not at all sinless and perfect in fulfilling God's will, yet the ways of the Lord for the future weighed heavily on his heart. Oh, that God's kingdom and that His truth would come to its proper end. And that was undoubtedly the real desire of his heart. And I believe that Hezekiah's desperate cry for mercy was not first of all for the sparing of his life, although that is not excluded, but for the cause of Jehovah, Israel's covenant keeping God, for the fulfillment of His promises, for what about the promise of a deliverer who was to come? Yes, Hezekiah sought the good of Zion. That Hezekiah's life was bound up in the promises of God and His truth. That also becomes apparent in the actual words of our text when he says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And we will look a little more closely at these actual words in a moment, but let it suffice to say this here already, that the king expresses his great need for a surety. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And how appropriate. How appropriate, congregation, these words are for all of us, and especially, yes, especially when we are called to stare death in its face. Hezekiah was given the message by God's mouthpiece that he must set his house in order, for he was surely going to die. And what an awesome message this was. How, congregation, how would you and I react if we were given that message, that in a month, in 2 weeks, in 2 days, we were going to die? Surely. Surely we would not just seek to shrug such a message off. Death is an appointment which we all have to keep sooner or later, whether we are younger or whether we are older. And there's no one who can escape the cold hand of death. And yet there is such a great difference in how we face this reality. Oh yes, I know, in and of ourselves we cannot bring fear into our lives. And yet, death, the tiding of death, ought to strike fear in our hearts and even dread. You know, there are very, very few who have entered the realm of death and have returned from it. Oh yes, there was Jairus' daughter, remember, who had died. We think of the widow of Nain, who was taking her only son to the grave, and how that the Lord touched the bier, and how that the young man was made to live. We think of Lazarus, who was 4 days in the grave already. But of all these instances of those who were raised even from the dead, we do not have any account left to us what that actually is, to enter into death. Yes, there's only one way in which we can face this reality in our life, beloved, of death. And that is by the grace and power of God. And it is through that grace that Paul could look beyond the grave and beyond death, when he says, by faith, led by the Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can go many, many years earlier to the life of Job, who lived 1,200 years before Hezekiah, and who was enabled to make this great confession that though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God and not another. For I know my Redeemer liveth. And so what do these things teach us? Well, quite frankly, they reveal to us the requirement of God's mercy and grace. No matter what time period we live in, at a certain moment Job could express where his hope lies, and so could Paul. And yet, in the words of our text this morning, we have one of the godliest kings that ever lived. And he turns his face to the wall and he seeks for God's face in prayer. And therein we see that we are such a dependent people. dependent on the Lord, dependent upon His grace, on the power of His Spirit to lead us and to guide us, also when we face that last enemy of death. Have you already learned that, beloved? Have you already seen that and understood that? When you are faced with trials and with disappointments in life, how do you face them? When you long for, or when a long for promotion does not develop, how do you experience that? How do you react when you must take leave of a dear loved one and bring them to the grave due to sickness and death? What is your response to all that? Yes, in all the trials and all the disappointments, and when we are called to face that last enemy of all. Oh, that all these things, when we experience our weakness, when we experience that there is no strength and no wisdom in us whatsoever, that all these things would incline us to turn unto the Lord our God in prayer. Yes, how important this truly is, beloved, especially when it comes to our eternal state in view of that never-ending eternity to come. What if the Lord would come with that same message to us? Put your house in order, for you shall surely die. Are you prepared to meet your Maker, the One who has given you life, the One who has sustained your life to this very moment? Are you prepared to meet your Maker, beloved, young and old alike? Will you meet an unknown God? Yes, whose name you may bear, but yet an unknown God? Or will you meet a God who has become a God of grace, a God who has sought nothing but your good? Is your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, beloved? Truly, that is the only hope, the only foundation which one may be enabled to stand upon when he or she is called to leave this world. That is the only manner in which you cannot have hope of eternal life. Our need, beloved, is so great, far greater than we can comprehend, for by nature we are so inclined to slight the perfect demands of God. We minimize His requirements by looking at our tomorrows, which, if left to ourselves, will never, ever come. The Lord says in His Word, does He not, today, if ye hear My voice, harden not your heart. Oh, dear friends, one thing is needful above all else, namely, that we would personally, individually, come to know the living God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. For truly, all other things in this life will pass away, but the Word of God and the God, the living God of that Word, He remains forever. God the Lord in heaven, He does not change. He remains the same. And therefore, and there is hope for a deeply fallen humanity, because the Lord calls sinners to Himself and remains ever faithful to them. Sinners, as we all are, may have that blessed hope of salvation, full and free. If only we would turn our hearts turn our lives unto the Lord, even as Hezekiah did. He has promised that He will hear all those who call upon Him in truth. Just listen to how the poet sums this up in the following lines. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the right sinners. Of His need. Well, we've tried to understand, congregation, what God's servant's need consisted of. First of all, he stood in need of the Lord's mercy and His forgiveness in light of the impending sentence of death which was pronounced by the prophet Isaiah. But besides that, Hezekiah's concern was for the cause of Zion. What about the deliverer who was to come? And on account of all these things, God's servant, we read, wept sore. And the Lord heard His servant's prayer. For as the verses 4 through 8 indicate, Isaiah was given new revelation, namely that the king would receive another 15 years added to his life. And moreover, the Lord would even give him a sign by which he would be encouraged and might have the assurance that this would come to pass. For the sun would fall back 10 degrees, which meant then that the clock would fall back again about 40 minutes over against its normal position to the sun. But now let us seek to understand, how did Israel's king experience this very sobering message? While by the grace of God he was able to speak of his desire to walk with a perfect heart in all the ways of the Lord, nevertheless, as we already saw somewhat, his heart was troubled. And we read of this especially in the words of our text. In verse 10, he and following, he writes about his experiences. He says, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gate of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Yes, congregation, while Hezekiah on the one hand pleaded his integrity and his hope upon the Lord when he received the news that he must die, in the verses which we have just read, he declares the real innermost experiences of his heart. No, it is not a small thing. It is no small thing to be called away from this life unto death, never ever to return. He speaks of his days being cut off, being deprived, as it were, of a full life. And instead of resembling a prayer to the Most High, his speech sounds more like complaints. He groans because he will never see the face of Jehovah in the land of the living with his fellow man. Death brings to an end one's existence upon the earth. And so the king, as it were, is deploring his lot in life. This cutting off of his life is due to the judgment of God. It is like a tent which, as you know, has no permanency at all. That's what Hezekiah experienced in his life, congregation, when he received this message that he must die. He's like the cloth of a weaver on the loom, and then it is cut off. Cut off. He was privileged to start the day, but by night it is as if his life is cut off. And when he thinks of the impending judgment of God, he compares this to the breaking of his bones by a lion. And as a result of all that deep anguish of heart, he is like a chattering crane or like a swallow making indistinct sounds. And in silence, in heaviness of heart, he mourns like a dove. Yes, congregation. In this way, God's servant, Israel's godly king, was reduced to nothing with all his virtues. He can only moan and groan indistinctly. He is laid so low that he has lost all hope in himself. In light of that never-ending eternity to come, he feels the pressure of he having to meet God, the living God, his maker, the sustainer of his life. And yet Israel's king cannot but look unto the Lord, from whence all his help, all his hope must come. Just listen to what he says again in the words of our text. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Do you hear it, dear friends? Do you hear it? In spite of that proven track record, as we would say, Hezekiah is troubled, deeply troubled by this message he has received from the Lord. And therefore he cries out to Jehovah, his covenant God, saying, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. But why? Why does God serve and speak in this way? He loves the Lord his God. He has walked in his ways. He sought to keep his statutes all his life long, did he not? Indeed, we have every reason to believe that Hezekiah was a God-fearing king. And yet this fear. Why? Why? Because, congregation, no man, no woman, whoever it is, can enter the realm of death alone. No one can. For death, you see, for one thing, is to enter the unknown. It is to come to an end concerning life. And above all else, it means to meet a holy and a righteous God. And therefore, God's servant says, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Let us look a little closer at this expression. In the first place, we must realize that Hezekiah is here using the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And this shows that God's servant, he is not speaking to an unknown God. No, not at all. God has called him by name. And more importantly, the Lord has had gracious dealings with him. Hezekiah even brought great reformation throughout the land, the southern tribes of Israel, as no other godly king did. And secondly, although he is calling upon the God of the covenant, who has shown himself to be merciful and long-suffering, yet Hezekiah, he experiences oppression. He feels very bowed down with grief. as if he's bearing a burden which is much too heavy for him to bear. And indeed it is, for Hezekiah is faced with death. You see, dear friends, if we regard death correctly, that means that we will have to give an account of our life, the manner in which we have lived our life, the manner in which we have received God's blessings from day to day, from moment to moment. Our creditor, God Himself, is going to take up accounts with us. And then it cannot be otherwise, but you and I, whoever it is, will be found wanting. Our account with God, you see, is in the red. And therefore Hezekiah says, I am oppressed. And that, beloved, is the greatest burden of all. It is our sin, our guilt over against a good-doing God. His impending death underlines that. For the wages of sin is death. But now look at what Hezekiah also says further. Undertake for me. Yes, Hezekiah. He casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord, even upon His forgiving grace. For these words, congregation, can be more properly translated, be surety for me. He pleads that God in heaven would take His part and make His shortcomings and His sin His business. For otherwise, congregation, it would be an altogether hopeless case. This prayer is similar to that of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. But what is a surety, actually? And what does this imply? A surety in the context in which Hezekiah speaks of him is when someone else takes over the load of debt, by which then someone is cleared of their debit column. Spiritually speaking, that means that the Lord God of heaven, that He takes over the sin and the guilt of His people, by which then? Yes, by which then He also clears the guilty. But how? How can that be? God is holy, righteous, and just, and God will not overlook sin. That is only possible, beloved, because already, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the Lord had given them mother promise. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Well now, have you already seen, beloved? Children, have you already seen that you need a surety? Has that already become your prayer? For the first time in your life, O Lord, be surety for me. Be my Goel. Be my kinsman redeemer. That is so important, especially in light of our sin, which sometimes can loom up before us as a mountain. You cannot look over that mountain of sin before you. And then you can feel so overwhelmed. Can you not, people of God? Because how can that mountain of sin be removed? Oh yes, you may have known times in your life when you had access to the throne of God's grace and when you had hope in the Lord. And the Lord was the God who was nigh rather than a God who was afar off. But alas, new sins have come in your life. And that all changed because of shortcomings and sin appearing in life again. And then you experience that you did not have that access to the throne of God's grace which you once had. And then sometimes it may seem as if there is no light at all at the end of the tunnel. And with various difficulties entering into our lives, it seems sometimes as if the whole world has come crashing down upon our life. What must we then do, beloved? What else can we do but to call upon the name of the Lord? Yes, there is only one recourse, dearly beloved, and that is to pray. To pray that simple but all-encompassing prayer of Hezekiah. Oh God, oh Jehovah, be surety for me. Undertake for me. Such a prayer, beloved, the Lord will not despise. And such a Savior as the Lord Jesus is able to supply the light and the strength and the perspective and the hope we require to go on in life in the fight of faith. And may we therefore always be found in whatever circumstances we are in, found looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. For He, you see, He has made Himself of no reputation, so that sinners as we all are might receive life in all its fullness in and through His blessed substitutionary work as that Lamb of God. And so it is on the basis, of that work which Christ Jesus would perform that Hezekiah also pleads that the Lord would be his surety. Yes, beloved, in the Lord Jesus, all your sin and all your guilt, all your sorrows and all your pains can be removed, for He, you see, has paid for them all. Well now, in the third place, let us also seek to understand the blessed effect of Hezekiah's need. They were indeed very deep ways in which Hezekiah, Israel's king, was called to go through. So much so that he says in verse 15, "And what shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years, in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men shall live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live." What is Hezekiah actually saying in these words? Well, first of all, he is acknowledging, in gracious submission, he is acknowledging the hand of God. He has laid him low. But he has also come with that word of reprieve. For as this history is teaching us, the prophet Isaiah had not even left the area of the king's palace when he was given new revelation from the Lord, namely that there would be 15 years which would be added to his life. And so Hezekiah then says, "I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." Yes, Israel's king, beloved, he has been taught of God through this deep way. And not seldom, God's people are taught the mysteries of faith when they are called to go through deep ways of affliction. Whether that would be through reverses in business, whether it be through the loss of loved ones, through broken marriage, and so on. These are very often ways which the Lord uses to make His people regard their ways so that they would call upon Him. But what is the result of all this which Hezekiah has experienced in his life? Well, in verse 16, God's servant expresses another thought, namely, that through the experiences of God's chastising hand, man is being taught of God. And while it is true that we need to be taught of God through His Word and Spirit, how often are these lessons not best learned in the ways of affliction? Through God's providence and His chastising hand, did the psalmist not say, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes"? Well now, it is not very seldom that trials and deliverances, sinkings and risings, being emptied on the one hand and being filled again on the other, being stripped of all that is ours and clothed by that which is outside of us, that is the means, that is the God-ordained way in which the Lord teaches His people so that they learn to cast all their hope and all their expectations outside of themselves entirely, fully, and to learn to lean and to trust and to wait upon the living God. And while this is a painful lesson, in proportion that we learn to die to ourselves, beloved, and to the world all around us, it is that proportion God's grace begins to live more and more in the hearts of His people. Oh yes, I know. I know the trials which the Lord sends in our life initially seem to overwhelm us. And there may be times when we think that we will never regain a living hope again. Is so dark and so bleak in the lives of God's people. But though these floods of temptation and these floods of chastisement pass over your soul, they are designed, beloved, they are designed to sweep away all the rubbish which you are still holding on to in your life, and which really are impediments in your service to the living God. No, a true living faith is never destroyed by the trials which the Lord may send in His people's ways. But He tries them by them so that they may be refined and so that they may come out as pure gold. And in this way, people of God, you are taught more and more to depend upon the Lord and His Christ alone. Oh, how beautiful is the thought that the Holy Spirit secretly strengthens faith by the very things which seem to threaten its destruction. And in this we experience that God's ways, you see, with His people, are so much higher than man's ways, and that His thoughts are not our thoughts. And by this we are alerted to our utter dependency upon the Lord and His Christ. And moreover, in this way we are taught the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which comes from God alone, namely, through His grace. And in this way, Hezekiah too was taught even more deeply that grace flows from God alone. Oh, what mercy, what condescending grace this indeed was. For listen to what he says at the end of this chapter, or just past the words of our text. For peace I had bitterness. Yes, Hezekiah had experienced the favor of the Lord until this message of his impending death was given. And oh, what bitterness of soul he experienced then. For once again, to die, beloved, let us be sure of this, to die is to meet God. And yet God's servant Isaiah was given that second message, namely that 15 years would be added to his life. But much more than that, Hezekiah is able to say, Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Yes, dear friends, the Lord gave to his servant complete deliverance, full and free. But how? Why? And how was this possible? Because one day, the Lord Jesus would not only come to this earth at the time appointed by His Father to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh and yet without sin, but one day the Lord Jesus' soul would be sorrowful even unto death. See Him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he grovels in the dust as a worm, and as He sees that cross looming up before Him, when he must undergo the hot displeasure of his Father against sin. When the sins of his people would be laid upon him. And when he would have to bear the punishment fully, completely, so that the Father's wrath against sin would be appeased. Yes, the Lord Jesus' soul was sorrowful unto death. And because the eternal Son of the Father was going to come down to this earth to lay down His life, sinners, as Hezekiah was, as we all are, may have hope of salvation. And just listen to what this really all consists of. Listen to Hezekiah's testimony. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. How is this possible? What does this mean? Well, this is possible because they have been laid upon that surety. Be thou my surety. Yes, they would be laid upon the suffering servant of God, the eternal Son of the Father. Yes, the Lord Jesus would one day come, and He would be accursed. He would be nailed upon that cross. He would bear the full wrath, the unmitigated wrath of His Father against sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus would come as that unspotted, perfect, holy, and undefiled Lamb of God. And because He would bear the Father's wrath against sin, the remembrance of God's cast behind God the Father's back into that everlasting forgetfulness. You know, sometimes we say, don't we? And you, I hope you have said that as well, children, young people. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I'm sorry what I've done. But the question is, do we forget? Often we don't forget. We say, well, we forgive. I won't bring it up again. But the Lord, when He forgives, He also, miracle above all miracles, forgets, casting all the sins of His people behind His back so that they will not only never be brought up again, but that they are wiped clean, washed clean through that all-atoning blood of the Savior. Oh, beloved, as amazing as this all sounds, all of God's people's sin and their guilt, sins of in words, in thoughts, and in deeds, as well as omission, they're all cast behind God the Father's back. to everlasting forgetfulness. What amazing love for sinners. And this was all made possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus as that Lamb of God. And therefore, plead His grace. Call upon the name of the Lord, imploring His grace for Jesus' sake. Oh, to be given access to that throne of God's grace. That, beloved, is true life. Outside of Christ, you remain dead in sins and transgressions, whether you know it or not. And accept you repent. Except you receive new life in the Savior, you will perish everlastingly. And therefore, seek the Lord. Yes, seek Him. Even this day, while you are given the breath of life, that you may live. For He is able, He is willing to meet your every need out of His fullness, even as He did in Hezekiah's life. No one who has ever called upon the name of the Lord in truth has ever been put to shame. Have you understood? Are you blessed both now and forevermore? Amen. Let us close in prayer and thanksgiving. O Lord, we draw nigh unto Thee and acknowledge Thy goodness unto us this morning. For all the labor upon which Thou hast labored upon us again in this morning hour, this day of rest. And we pray Thee, we beseech Thee, O Father of mercies, that Thou wilt remember us, that Thou wilt be mindful of us, that Thou, O Lord God, would be the surety also for us, that Thou wouldst undertake for us. For, O Lord, we have nothing to plead with, nothing to come to Thee with. All we can present unto Thee is our sin-stained hand, our sin-stained feet, our sin-stained eyes and ears, our sin-stained self from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, nothing but sin and guilt. We pray Thee and we beseech Thee, O Father of mercies, that Thou wilt undertake for us, that Thou wilt be mindful of us, and that Thou wilt make true in our lives, whether that be for the first time in beginning or by renewal, that Thou wilt be our God, that Thou wilt be our substitute, our one and only refuge in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Thy love, whom Thou didst not spare. O Lord, be mindful of us, remember us, and hear Thou from heaven, and look upon us, O Lord, in mercy. Be with us the remainder of this day. Lead us and guide us by Thy Word and Spirit. And may it be a blessed Sabbath day of rest. May we experience foretaste of that eternal Sabbath which is prepared for all the people of God. Forgive graciously all our many sins. Yes, also the sins in performing the most holy activities in Thy house of worship and of prayer. Wash and cleanse us from all our guilty stains, we plead, in that precious, all-atoning blood of the Lamb. Amen.